It is a scary place in the sense that we have to actually face this. We have to, at one point in our lives, in our you know, relationship with God, we have to decide whether something, if there's anything in our lives that will interfere with our loving Him. Is there anything that will stop us from wanting to be close to Him? Is there anything that is more important than our relationship with Him? If it is, it's either going to have to be laid down on the altar and given up, or we're going to have to decide whether we get it or not. You are still top. You are still the most important one in my life, regardless. And if we don't say yes to that, we will be miserable. That's just the reality. Because we're all, then what are we? We are the enemy's, we're like easily baited. We're an easy target for the enemy. Because he can come up with anything for us to make us not want to be with God. But if no matter what happens, we go, no, if I never get this dream that I've had for all of my life, if I'm, you know, if this thing doesn't change that I expected to change, even if it's the healing, if I, that doesn't happen, I'm not talking that healing shouldn't happen. Yes, it should. He paid for it. I'm not talking about that. But if we are going to make anything come between us and God, us and our relationship, well, then we have placed that above Him. And we will never have the relationship we really want. That's just, and we have to come to that place. So, just like this person, person that I was just speaking to, blaming God for, you know, the lack of a healing, basically, is what they were doing. And because it's been so long term, and how come, you know, so and so got it and I didn't? And, you know, what did he pay for you but not for me? I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, that makes me sick when someone says that about my God. It makes me emotionally violent. You know, not physically, I wouldn't hit the person, but inside. How can you say that about the one who gave everything for you? You actually don't get the cross. If you don't get the cross, you're not going to get Holy Ghost. If you don't get Holy Ghost, you're not going to get a personal relationship. It's just, when they say, oh, have a personal relationship with Jesus, they mean you accepted Him. Okay, He's my Savior. And maybe Lord, you know, if on good days. But they don't know what that means in one-on-one. You know, I'm speaking to you right now, God. I am having a horrible day. I am so overwhelmed. I am so hurting. I need your comfort. I can't take this. They don't know Him like that. Or, I just want to rejoice because you're so amazingly good, and I've just got a whole nother level of understanding and clarity with you, and I just want to dance. They don't know Him like that. They know Him as this distant God still in the sky. And it's got to stop. You know, it just absolutely has to stop. And that's what He wants to give us. He already gave us Holy Spirit. I think with Holy Ghost, we sometimes get His job description mixed up with His personhood, His identity.
Yes.
He is a person. Yes. You know, He has a particular function. His function is to reveal and remind us, bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught the disciples, including the things that aren't written down, obviously. So this idea of who He is as a person of the Trinity and what He does in terms of what He's going to reveal to us, that's why they think of Him as junior God. They go, oh, no, He's just going to reveal what Jesus taught, and, you know, because He's really not His own person. No, the truth is He's His own person. But this is how humbled each one of the members of the Trinity, each of Elohim, is so humble. Jesus doesn't run around glorifying Himself. Holy Ghost doesn't run around glorifying Himself. The Father will say, I am. But He doesn't run around telling you that what He, you know, you better believe in Him or else, or if you don't submit to Him, you know, life is going to be horrible. He gave, what was His humbling thing? His most humbling act was to give His own Son for us. That's about as humble as you can get. So the humility is like a stream through Elohim. They are not, none of them, we always think of them in human terms. That's why we have such a struggle with the idea of three and one, because we do this little human term thing and go, well, how can you be three and one? That doesn't make sense. Okay, let's take an apple and, oh, well, the core is this. You know, we'll try to make any analogy we can. You cannot make an analogy of God. It's always going to fall short. But what you can do is come to know him as a person, and then you don't try to figure him out. He will tell you about himself. He wants you to know about him. He is the teacher. So he will teach you about who I am. I am Holy Spirit. I am God. I am omnipotent. I am omnipresent. I am omniscient. I am in you. You are one with me. I am one with Jesus. Jesus is one with the Father. We're all one. He'll make it very simple. But he also, because, you know, I was reading somewhere and it shocked me. It absolutely shocked me. I mean, I almost fell off my chair. And it said that the Word now has replaced Holy Spirit. And this is people who believe the secessionist thing that, you know, there is no more ministry of Holy Spirit. Everywhere you read in the New Testament, it talks about his ministry, talks about his presence, it talks about his teaching, it talks about his guiding, tells you that he's going to be abiding in you forever. Well, if he's going to abide in me forever, why would he go away and say, now the Word has replaced me? You know, my analogy of that is that's like saying the book has replaced the author. When does that happen? Someone's wrote a book written by so-and-so. Well, don't need so-and-so anymore. Got the book. As if you could replace that human being. Well, we can't replace God with the Word. He inspired the Word. It's to be used and understood and devoured. But it's not instead of him. But that is what many people are taught, and that's why it's such an affront to talk about Holy Spirit, to teach about it. And yet, you know, there have been teachings since 1984. I read, I'm sure, long before 1984. But even you know, you can access teachings online. You can just go, teachings of Holy Ghost, you know, just, and you will Google, like, you know, how many hits, I don't know, you get. But it's an amazing amount of information. And they have recordings and everything. From, you know, there was this whole series of one that's in 1984, and I'm thinking, he's speaking the same things that Holy Spirit is telling me. What happened? Why didn't it get through? 1984. What happened? And then we had, you know, we're talking about Catherine Coleman, who had that ministry as well. And what he showed me the other day, I said it to him. I said, well, you better make it a revolution, Lord, because otherwise they ain't going to get it. Because you've been telling them for centuries. The only way it's going to happen is through revolution. Revolutions undo. They topple. Nothing is ever the same. And that's how he's going to have to do it. He doesn't, you know, I don't think it's his first choice. A revolution isn't your first choice. It's your last choice. Even politically, when people have a revolution in a country like America had and France had and you know, whatever other countries have had revolutions, that would not have been the first choice of the colonists to have a revolution against Mother England, as many of them would have thought of, you know, the monarchy. That wouldn't have been their first choice. But they got squeezed and squeezed and squeezed and squeezed some more. And finally it was, there's no other option. Okay. So I really sense with Holy Spirit, he's poured it out. They've had movements, they've had revivals, they've had miracle signs and wonders for, you know, centuries really, though they get buried, but they still are happening all the time. They've had different preachers, they've had different teachers, they've had exposure, and everybody's plugging their ears and closing their eyes to him, or a good percentage of the body. So what's the wake-up call? The wake-up call is we have to do it, it has to be done, not me. He will do it in such a way that no one can ignore it, even if they fight against it. They can stand and say, I am not accepting that. That's not what I learned, and I won't accept it. But they're going to at least acknowledge that it's there. He's going to make them have to face it, and we're going to have to make choices. People will have to make choices. I want to be on this side of the line or that side of the line. And there, you know, you're either in or you're out. That's just how it works. It's the same in Christianity when you become a Christian. You don't go, okay, well, I'll believe Jesus for these things, but for this part of my life, I'll take care. It doesn't work like that. Otherwise, you're a schizophrenic Christian. It doesn't happen. And we can't be schizophrenic with Holy Spirit either. And that's really what's happened in the body. So in terms of people saying, oh, he's Jesus, is, you know, it's the presence of Jesus on earth, and then they make Holy Spirit sound like he doesn't even exist. When he is spoken of by Jesus himself as a person. Now, if you're not going to take it from his mouth, whose mouth are you going to take it from? He says he's a person. He says he's your comforter. He's your teacher. He will come. He, not it. He will come. I will pray to the Father, and he, the Father, will send him, the Holy Spirit, to teach you concerning all things, to lead you into all truth. I mean, how awesome is that? Why would anyone want to deny it? Why would you want to say it's not true? What, so that I can remain an orphan Christian for the rest of my life? Thank you, no. It's not how we're meant to live. So the revolution's coming. Some will, you know, like I said, he's showing me in the image of a tsunami. Tsunami, you know, lays bare everything. And, you know, there's what's going to be left in terms of tradition, you know, because the traditions of men will hold as long as men hold to those traditions. But if you're going to have a clean sweep by Holy Spirit, they'll probably, you know, just like when you clean up from a tsunami, there's still bits and pieces, right, of buildings, cars, shops, whatever. And they might rebuild on that. People might rebuild on the remnants of those traditions. But it'll never be the same. Never. And so even though they might want to hold on to that preferably than be with him, there, somewhere deep inside, you've got to know that it's not the same. And your security is, he wants to sweep away the security, not because he doesn't love people, but because he does love people. Because he doesn't want their security to be in themselves, in their own self-reliance, in their traditions, in their doctrines. He wants their security to be in him, the living God living in them. That's what he wants to give them. That's how much he cares about us. Basically, this is the thing that he's shown me. The Holy Spirit is the fullness of God living in us.
Fullness of God, yes.
That's his real identity.
And what did you mean?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, exactly.
You know,
I said, see, you don't. No one has to participate in a revolution, do they?
Uh-huh.
There were people in the you know, American Revolution that were against it. I mean, virulently. This is the word I'm getting. Virulently. I haven't even said that word in 20 years, but just so vehemently. Let's use that one. But he gave me that other word. Vehemently against it. They were opposed. There was no way they were going to want to secede from England. So just because there's a revolution coming doesn't mean you have to participate. So when I'm saying that he wants to basically take away, wash away, however you want to say it, our security, it's false security that we're standing on. It isn't him. It's like, you know, you stand on the, you know, when Jesus said, are you going to build your house on sand? Or on the rock. It's the same thing. Holy Spirit says, are you going to build your faith on your doctrine and how well you can analyze God? Or are you going to build it on the living God who lives in you that is real every moment of every day, abiding presence? Which one do you want? One's sand and one's a rock. So that's what he wants to wash away. But some people will not. Some people will refuse. So it's not about he's going to make people partake in this revolution. He just says, I'm coming. You don't like it? Move out of the way. Because I'm doing it. That's basically where he's at. Because too much of the church is being damaged. And see, the traditions and the doctrines and the, you know, theological exegesis and all of the, you know, however it's pronounced, all of that has not led to freedom in Christ at all. That is not what he died for. For us to analyze, to be in love, more in love, and idolize our intellect than him. Thinking that we actually can, as a human being, figure out the immeasurable, unfathomable God himself. I mean, that's fantasy land. You know, that really is. It's like, why even bother? You know, and when you, what's even amazing about that, in the negative sense of the word amazing, is that your option, the opportunity he wants to give you, is that you actually can know him personally, experientially, and fully, right here on earth. That's the option he gives you. But people would prefer to be tied down to whatever traditions they've been taught, whatever doctrines, this is the part of the Bible we believe, this is the part we don't like, and all of the other you know, scrambling around that the church does. There's a preference for that over God himself. That I find shocking. I understand it in unbelievers. I can understand it in unbelievers because they don't know him. Until you know him, well, you're an unbeliever, and why would you want to know something that you don't even believe is true? That's fair enough. But when you're a believer and you're opting for your own reliance, for or reliance on other people or other beliefs that they have about God or their teachings or their doctrines or their theology, you would rather build your relationship with God upon that. It's not even a relationship anyway. Who is it a relationship with? Those people that make that stuff up. You have more validity, you know, there's more credibility for them than God himself. It's just shocking to me. But until people actually understand that Holy Spirit is real, living in them, he's the real person and he's really God, and you can communicate and commune with him anytime you want, 24/7, that sounds stupid. They don't understand that that's even an option. And that's what he wants to give them. So this is a revolution in love. It is not a revolution to destroy people. It's a revolution to take the chains off once and for all. Because what does revolution do? Revolution liberates the oppressed. That's what it's meant to do in its purest sense, not for violence sake, not, you know, to get another hierarchy or power play, not for any of that. True revolution, to revolutionize something, is to absolutely liberate what has been oppressed. His people have been oppressed, and it's kind of like Moses, let my people go. We're in that level. It has been so long, and so many people, and this is why he's coming in such an intense way. And that he needs to. He must. He cannot do it. It's frightening even for me. I'm saddened because I know many people will just not want a part of it at all. Not want a part of him. They'll reject him like they rejected Jesus. It's the same thing. He was right in front of them, wasn't he? And they kept looking at their scriptures. Let me look at the Bible. What does the word say about you, Holy Ghost? Oh, I don't even know if are you a thing, or I don't know, maybe you're a force. No, this is what it said. Oh, no, the word replaced you. Why am I talking to you? You don't even exist. This is what they're doing. They're qualifying him by what their minimized interpretation of the word is. How can you interpret the word properly without the spirit of truth? It's insanity. Oh, you've been replaced, spirit of truth, by the word. So I'm going to interpret the word without you. That's the height of arrogance. And it's a shocking reality to live in. And the worst part, okay, you want to live like that as a Christian? Be my guest. You're going to have a hellish life, but okay, go for it. But you're going to spread that lie and tell others they must be submit to that as well? That's unacceptable to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's almost like this. Enough is enough. He's like, I had it up to here. It's over. Game over. Game over. Enough. I gave you a chance. 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 You know, just like Pharaoh, right? Moses keeps coming back saying, if you don't let him go, plague. I don't care. I'm the Pharaoh of Egypt. You know, plague comes. Okay, I told you that would happen. I don't care. I'm the Pharaoh of Egypt. Okay, another plague. And it kept going on and on and on and on and on. And it's kind of like that with the church. They haven't wanted to listen. They haven't wanted to yield to him because they'd rather yield to either other human beings or themselves. And most often they're yielding really to the devil. They don't even know it because that's all about pride, isn't it? Who's the one who manufactures pride the best? Satan. So it's a real dividing line. I'm really strong, and I feel like, you know what I really, this is the picture he's given me, and I'm telling you, it is not a dividing, it is not like a pretty cute dividing, okay, well, you can believe in Holy Spirit, and well, I don't want to because it's not my choice to, you know, like postmodern Christianity, as if there is such a thing, and on this side, oh, we believe, but it's okay if you don't. It's not like that. That line, he's just shown me in a vision, that line is painted on the ground with the blood of Jesus. That's how intense this is. Because you either confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh by yielding to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, or you deny it and try to live your life without God, but say that I know that I have the word, or I believe in Jesus and that's enough. It's not going to be enough. No one will make it with the things that are going to come, no one will make it without Holy Ghost. You cannot survive the things. And whether, you know, I'm not going to talk about pre-rap, post-millennial, amillennial. I don't even care about any of that. All I know is I love him. And whatever's coming, I have him with me. And I'm not going to analyze what's going to happen. You know, some people want to get out of here. It's like, oh, we get to be raptured before it all happens. Oh, I'm so thankful. You know, they've got all their little plans. I don't plan any of it. All I know is he is one with me. I am inseparable. So whatever comes, who do I go to? You know, who do you call when they used to say Ghostbusters? You know, Holy Ghost, that's who I call. You know, he's on call. He is on call 24/7 inside of me. So who am I going to call? Holy Ghost. He's the one. He's the one to lead me into all truth. He's the one who will give me all the answers. He's the one who will comfort me. My goodness, they're missing the comfort of God, the very comfort of God. They're trying to analyze him and tear apart scripture. I mean, I don't know whether God is crying or laughing about all this, or probably both. It's just shocking. You know, it's just been turned into quite a circus. But in his, as far as, you know, his, like his personhood in distinction from his function, on one level, we don't want to even take that apart and analyze it. On another, you almost need to, because there've been so many false fairy tales about him. You know, he obviously is a person, because number one, he's referred to as he by Jesus himself. He is the one who brought all wisdom. He is the one that is a giver of life. And then you go, oh yeah, but the Father is. That's right. Get your head wrapped around that one. Figure it out. One day. Yeah, you tell me when you're 85 on your deathbed how you figured out God. I'd love to hear it. I'd rather just meet him. You know, I'd rather just know him. I'd rather just be immersed in him. And when I get home, the glory, hallelujah, I'm not even going to care about any of it anymore. Questions. Everybody goes, oh, first question I'm going to ask God. I won't have any questions. I'll just be home. Questions are over then. Questions are only for here on earth. Because I'm going to be known as I've been known. What questions? What questions are you going to have in that state of being? You know, who cares? I'm in the presence of love eternal. Yeah, I'm going to ask, yeah, now how come that kid didn't get healed, you know, in 2001? You know, I'm going to ask that. I don't think so. You know, there will be no more questions. Our questions are here. And the one who can answer all our questions is Holy Ghost. And we don't always like the answers. Sometimes that is the problem. It's not that he doesn't answer. We don't like to hear it because it's uncomfortable. Or we don't, you know, I find with him, when you're communicating with Holy Ghost, you don't jump in and finish his sentence. And most of the time, when we're either don't know him at all, or we're just beginning to learn who he is, we'll jump in and try to finish it for him, and we'll go, was that me? Was that you? Was that him? Was it this? You know, we do that, rather than just, shh. It's almost like he's going like this, shh, I'm talking here. You know, he does that. He'll be like, shh, I'm trying to finish here. You asked me a question, do you want my answer or not? You know, it's like a father. It gets, you know, tired of the kid interrupting them. But why? But why? But why? But why? You know, I'm amazed how patient Holy Ghost is with any of us and all of us, you know, particularly me. You know, it's like, I'm like, I wouldn't be patient with me. You know, I'm glad he is, you know, and so kind about it that he'll reveal things that are so deep. This is what people are missing. So deep, so meaningful. No one but God himself could reveal these things. No one could speak to you in those ways. No one could whisper to your heart like that. And people would rather have a book on about him, or a theology about, not even Holy Ghost, because, you know, they think they're above Holy Ghost. That's what upsets me so much. Most of the church thinks they're above Holy Spirit. We don't need him. He's been dismissed from his job. The word has taken his place. Oh, if you're talking about those things, those manifestations, that's all a lie from the devil. There are no miracles. Even the people who believe in miracles don't really know Holy Spirit. Most of them don't know Holy Spirit. They think they're working the miracles. You're like, are you insane? Are you on drugs, I want to ask? Is it you actually think you're the source of that miracle? Wow, pretty powerful. Did you? So how many days did it take you to make make create, you know, the whole universe? I'd love to know. Because that's the same power that made that. That had that miracle happen, that person get healed, you know, the baby suddenly have a new brain. It's that same power. You know, it was from God himself. It's not because we are so amazing at, you know, laying hands on people. In fact, most of the time we get in the way after a while. We just have to stay, take a step back, go, I'm sticking my hands on here, Lord. I'm going to pray whatever you tell me. And they're going to get healed. And I'm not going to even worry about what I say, how I say it, how long I say it, how short I say it. You're just going to do it. Because I know you're good. And that's it. You know? Maybe I won't say a thing. You know? Maybe you're going to give me a word of knowledge when I, you know, suddenly I've got my hand on somebody's knee. You know, maybe you want me to lead them to you. Maybe they don't know you. Whatever it is, it's not our business to know until he tells us. Then it's our business. Where it is our business is we need to ask. We do need to ask things of him and engage with him. Like I was, you know, speaking to someone else who was having, you know, difficulty with an issue where a child hadn't been healed yet and was complaining. And, you know, and it's understandable. It's a child, it's a serious illness. I'm not minimizing, you know, the pain of that or disappointment or whatever. But it's kind of like, whose team are you going to be on? Do you want to believe the devil who's going to tell you your kid is never going to be healed? Or are you going to believe in a God who already healed him? Choice is yours. But I don't see it. That's right. You don't. Yet. You're going to give up now? You're going to give up when your child's 8 years old? Okay. That's a choice you make. But that does not get them healed. I know that. It just doesn't work. You know, it is true about faith. It really is true about faith. He's been showing me about faith. I asked him, teach me about faith, Lord. I mean, I know it to some degree because I operate in faith in terms of, you know, ministry and all that. But really, you know, what's faith? Really, what's faith got to do with it all? What does it mean? And he just gave me the most simple sentence, and I haven't even gotten further than this. This is all he said. Faith releases the power of God. That's all he said. I thought, oh, no wonder you want us to have faith. It's for our benefit. If we have faith, it releases his power. That's it. You know, like, and he hasn't told me anymore. You know, I'm like, maybe I don't need to know anymore. Maybe that's enough, you know. That's a pretty good thing. I could analyze that for the rest of my life, you know. Faith releases the power of God. And you want us to have it because you love us so much, because you want your power released in our lives. You don't want us living as vagabonds and lost children and orphans. With faith, it's true. We can do anything with faith. So we're unstoppable. But what's our faith? You know, it's not about our faith and be able to lay hands on somebody who's in a wheelchair and go, yeah, I can believe for that person coming out of the wheelchair. That's not what he's talking about. So when he wants to, you know, when we're asking, you know, or when I was asking, what is faith or what's faith about or what's it got to do with it? And he's saying faith releases the power of God. He's saying, who do you think the faith is in? In him. Exactly. Elohim. It's in him. That's what the faith that releases the power of God. You know, not faith in me, not faith in my ability, not faith in my faith. Not faith I can believe for that today, but tomorrow I might be weak in my faith. Faith in him. Faith in him is eternal. It's an eternal relationship. It's not temporary. I'm having temporary faith here for particular issues. It's really faith. And when we do ask, it's okay to ask him and say, oh, all right, I need faith. Lord, I don't have faith for finances and I need help in that area because that's an area I've never been able to conquer. He doesn't get upset and go, oh, don't ask for me as for a specific. He'll say, oh, for you, he'll go, for you, Jesse, or for you, Gwen, or for you, Bob, or for you, Larry, this is what I want you to do. Very individual. He doesn't go, okay, everybody do this now. You know, Simon says. Holy Ghost is not Simon says. It's case by case, person by person, hair by hair, on your head. Everybody's number is different. He goes, for you, I want you to do this, or I want you to say that, or I want you to look at that scripture, or I want you to sing that song, or whatever it is that he gives you for that particular issue that you have. For you, I want this. you know, as we're learning to walk with him. Now, if we go to a massive meeting and his presence is just so there, he's still going to do it individually. One person gets hot. Another person has a vision. Another person falls out. Somebody else is shaking. Someone else is crying their eyes out from pain that they've had since they were 3 years old. You know, it's different. It's not like, okay, Holy Ghost has fallen. Now everybody do the rumba. That's not how it works. He interacts individually, and that's the beauty that he wants to give each person. That's what this revolution is about. It isn't about, you know, I hate humanity and they've all got to be destroyed. It's not like that. It's like your shackles are killing you, my people. And I'm come to set you free. Now, some people wanted to go back to Egypt. And some people will want to go back to Egypt after this revolution, too. They will. They will. And it's tragic. It is tragic. That doesn't mean they're not his. That doesn't mean they don't belong to God. And they lose their salvation or any of that. It means they're going to live a half-life with him on earth and miss all that he planned for them before they were ever born. They're going to miss it. The fearfully and wonderfully made plans he designed them for. They're going to miss it. That doesn't stop him loving them. That doesn't stop him from being one with them. But it stops them from knowing they're one with him and living that out day by day in every area of their life. They want to go back in the cage. You know, you can't stop people from doing that. The Holy Ghost isn't going to stop them. He's going to swoop in, you know, so intent like that tsunami. And I think the reason he's going to do it so intensely is because he wants as many as possible. You know, some people will be so shaken by it, they will turn towards him. They will. They will. It'll be like, I can't say no anymore. And they might have been the hardest ones, and we've all gone, oh, they're never going to yield the Holy Ghost. You've got to be kidding. Bob? Psh, sure. And he's like, you have no idea how I'm coming. Now, there will be those that will turn to him, that have never turned to him, that are ones that have turned to him, have only, you know, dabbled in, yeah, there's a Holy Spirit, whatever, yeah, whatever, you know, okay. Sometimes he helps me with scripture or something. There will be those that will, this move will be so, and it's not a movement of God. It is a revolution. This revolution will be so overturning, because that's what revolutions do, that so many will have the opportunity to say yes. They will have to see it and face it. And it's what they're seeing and facing isn't something terrible. It's not like a horror movie. What they're seeing and facing is the glory of God living in them, saying, do you want to know me? Like now? Every day? That's what they're facing. But they are also having to let go. You know, when you're going to face that, you have to go, you mean I'm not enough? That's right. You little believer are not enough. You know, it's not going to work. You on your own is not going to cut it. But I'll tell you this, but this is what he does say. You, my son or my daughter, with me are more than enough. That's what he wants to give us. Now that is a good God. That is such a good God.
Yes.
That is incredible. The reason we don't want to separate God in this hierarchy, which isn't the truth anyway. So number one, we don't want to do it because it's a false. It's a lie. So we don't want to put daddies on top, and then we got the Son, and then we got, well, Holy Ghost, kind of junior God. You know, we've got these three, you know, these tiers. We don't want to do that because if we don't get that they're inseparable, all authority, all power, all love, all grace, all mercy, all of them have all of that all the time. If we don't get that, then we'll be able to look at ourselves as separate from them. But when we get that they are completely inseparable and we are completely inseparable from the inseparable God, that's when you start to soar and live in fullness. Part of this revolution is going to be that it's not one famous person up on the stage who so yielded to Holy Ghost that everybody else can benefit. It's going to be this person and that person and that one and that believer and in someone in Georgia and someone in Afghanistan and someone, believe it or not, and someone in the Mediterranean and someone in Australia and someone in Kansas and someone in Germany, and they're going to be that yielded. And when they go around to their cafe around the corner, people are going to go, whoa, what was that? You know, and they're going to feel, oh God, I had a really bad sore throat. Wow. What's gone? Oh. And they're going to go, wonder about that. Okay. And they may not ask a question. I'm not saying that everybody's going to get saved that, you know, we pass by. But it's going to be not a one person in front of millions or thousands or hundreds or whatever. It's going to be many in front of many sharing his truth. This is his revolution. He wants it for the whole body. Do you think he wants one person in the body missing this? No. But most people in the body don't want it. So he's going, well, I'm going to have to come in a big way then. Because most of them don't even know I'm real. So we're just going to have to do some real shaking up here. And not to hurt anyone, but to absolutely just get the shackles off. They have been in prison. They've been absolute prison for years, for centuries now. And he's, you know, time's up. You know, he's been tapping his toe for a while. Yep, okay, I'll give him another 5 minutes, which, you know, to him is, what, 100 years or something. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know. Oh, I thought they would get it after that. Oh, okay. All right. Okay, 30 more seconds. You know, and he's like, okay, time's up. I'm coming. And people go, oh, you can't say he's coming because he's already in you and everything. Are you telling me that he is only in me and that God only resides in me and there is no, you know, he is in and of me only? Well, you don't know who God is then. Because he does not only abide in me. He was there long before I was ever born. In fact, he decided I would be born. And he made me and planned me. So I think he can, you know, I think he's a little bit bigger than just being in one temple. And that's why, I mean, if you're if we are temples of Holy Spirit, why would he want any temple defunct and unused? Why would he want any temple dusty? Any temple never visited? Any temple obsolete? Why would he want that? It doesn't even make sense. He abides in each one. He's the Holy Spirit. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Why would he want anyone not to be fully fulfilled and fully engaged with this life of God, the living God living in them? That's why I think it's really going to be finished where he's. This idea of, you know, oh, there's this one famous person here and there's this one famous person there and oh, we better all rush to so-and-so. No, there is no so-and-so anymore. The only so-and-so we got to rush to is Holy Ghost. That's the so-and-so, you know? I just got to go to him. It's like, okay, Holy Ghost, you know, you saw what happened today and I don't know how to handle it. Or, oh my goodness, we need a healing here, Lord, because this person's been in pain for 12 years and, you know, and if we don't see something happen, you know, this is one of the biggest things we're going to all get. If we do not see something happening right then and there, we are going to get that it isn't because God is lacking in mercy, grace, power, or healing, or love. We will know that. We will know that. We may not understand why in terms of the, okay, it's because this person is, you know, resisting, or it's because there's a devil on their back, or it's because we may not see all that immediately. We can ask him. We can always ask him. He will always tell us. But we will know in our heart of hearts, this is what he wants to get across to us. We will know in our heart of hearts, it's not because God's unwilling. It's never because God's unwilling. He can't be unwilling. After Jesus, there is no unwilling. And before Jesus, there was never unwilling, but he just couldn't always do it because the cross hadn't freed us to be one with him. But now there is no barrier. There's no barrier. And I think that's part of that faith that he wants us to get. Faith in that I am willing. I have no barriers. The willingness of God is eternal and unfathomable. I'm willing. I'm willing, I'm willing, I'm willing. Are you? That's his question. Are you? I think he's been blamed long enough for all our suffering. Well, we shut down from him, or we don't believe, or something negative happens again, or the enemy hits us, you know, across the, slaps us across the face again, and we say, God, where are you? Why haven't you? You know, do you really love me? And we do all of that. I can't even imagine the pain in the Father's heart. I cannot even imagine it. I can't. The depth of it. And Jesus weeping. My blood wasn't enough for you? My body battered and broken wasn't enough? What do you mean? And then Holy Ghost being completely dismissed and shut out, you know, the door closed on him. So he can't even comfort the person who doesn't understand why God, who they think is unwilling, hasn't healed them. And he can't even talk to them about it because they've shut him out and said, well, you're not even real. Isn't that amazing? I mean, look at him. He so badly wants to give. People go, oh, you have to serve God. You have to serve God. Oh, shut up. He came to serve us. Out of that serving, who doesn't want to give to somebody else? It's fun. It's exciting. It's thrilling. It's what you live for. Not because you better serve God. Because, you know, well, you know, God's a bit of a taskmaster and, okay, he died for you. No. That's not why I serve him. I serve him because I want to kiss his feet every day. For what he's done. That's why I touch people. For him. Let alone for them. Of course it's for them. But I'm like, every time I touch them, I'm like, Daddy, did you see that? Did you see they can walk now? Did you see? Now their heart's not hurting. Did you see? Did you see? Did you see? Are you happy? I want to make you happy. And his heart's dancing when we do it. He's like, oh, my darling child, I am so happy. I'm happy for you, I'm happy for them, I'm happy for me. I'm happy. My life is about making him happy. Not deserving his love. Because I don't deserve it, and I'm so thankful he gave it to me anyway. And now I'm one with his love, his very love. Him, he is love. I'm one with that. Love himself. I mean, how could life be bad? Nothing better. So in terms of, like, you know, Holy Spirit being in a realistic way, a daily way where we engage with him and ask him questions and receive answers and all of that, it's really important we don't overwhelm ourselves and ask him for 35,000 things at once. Because he is a teacher that teaches in depth. He wants you to have what you're asking for fully. Because he is the fullness of God in us. So he's not going to give you a half-hearted, superficial lesson. So if you ask him to teach you about oneness, stay there until oneness, you're at least at a certain level of oneness that you're ready for the next area, the next subject, next topic, next lesson. Because otherwise, because it is progressive. Our learning is progressive. We're in a linear world. You know, there's day, there's night. There's winter, there's summer. We live in that kind of world. Our bodies even live in that kind of world. Our brains function in that kind of world. And although we can have revelation, which isn't linear, it's more an awakening, we still need to be able to digest what's been taught. So if we overwhelm ourselves, it's like eating too much. You know, we can glutton out, pig out on Holy Spirit revelation and think, this is great, this is great, this is great, and we're choking. We need to actually just give him the time to teach us, because he's doing it according to our pace. He's actually saying, oh, you want to understand oneness? Well, that's a pretty deep topic. I mean, you're not going to get that in a day. You know, it might take you 6 to 8 weeks to just have the beginning understanding of what oneness with him means. What he'll do is he'll teach you for a certain amount of time on that area or that topic or that question that you have. You will have infused enough of that truth into you that you can now move on to another topic, but that truth is still being taught, but at a different, it's almost like an underground level. But now you're going on the surface to the new topic and you're saying, okay, now teach me faith. What does it really mean? How does it awaken? Why do I need it? All the things about faith. Teach me about faith. And then that's another deep subject. You don't want to rush him. Don't rush him because you won't get it fully and you'll trip over yourself. That's really what we do. We will trip and fall. And when we trip and fall, then we're going to think daddy doesn't care because I skinned my knees and I got hurt and I don't understand. Where is he? And we'll go through, you know, a nonsense mess that is totally not his desire. So just like in a school course, you know, when you're in a university course, you don't get to do year four in year one. You know, so, when you've got your entry level year, you don't get to do senior year. They don't go, oh, here's the senior courses, mate. You know, try to figure those out. They go, here, have the introductory level. Here's the basics. I'm going to give you basics. As you grow, I'll give you more. And just in terms of topics, you can, you know, we want to know him not just for the sake of knowing him, like, oh, I know everything about Holy Spirit, as if we would anyway. But we don't want to know him for that. We want to know him and know about these spiritual realities and truths so we can live fully and we can pass it on to somebody else. But if we, you know, overwhelm ourselves, we'll trip, fall over, or gag on too much stuff. And then feel forlorn about it, rather than he saying, slow up, shh, shh. You ask me a question, I'm answering. Now be quiet, so I can finish my sentence. So I can finish this truth that you so desperately want to know, but you so desperately want to know you're interrupting me. I can't teach you while you interrupt me. Just like a parent, if a child asks you the question, and then in the middle of your answer, they interrupt you. It's very frustrating. And they don't get to learn the answer. That's the worst part. They have the desire to learn. We've got to be the same way with Holy Spirit. Let him teach us. He's the teacher. We're not the teacher. We get the question, and then we want to give him the answer. We want to answer for him. It's crazy. Well, I got the Word of God. I got the answer to that. You know, I took a course in 1987. You know, I know. I went to Bible school. I know the answer. Really? Was the Holy Spirit the teacher in that Bible school? Oh, his name was Mr. Watson. Really? Wow. Did he look anything like Holy Spirit? You know, I mean, like, come on. You know, we have the ultimate teacher, but he does do it at a pace that we can handle. So it's important for us to just be practical with it. And it's more fun that way. You know, if you're asking him about oneness, like that's, you know, a huge, in-depth, massive reality. And you are going to learn so many other things about him through oneness. You're going to learn about faith. You're going to learn about persistence. You're going to learn about mercy. You're going to learn about grace. You're going to learn about so many areas of God. You're going to learn about Holy Spirit. You're going to learn about the cross. You're going to learn about the Father's heart. Oneness encompasses a lot. So you don't have to worry that you're like, I'm stuck on oneness. Oneness is the big one. It's the big one to ask. And if you're asking for oneness, share with me oneness, Lord. Teach me oneness. He'll do it in your thoughts. He'll do it, you know, when you're cooking. He'll do it through a song. He'll do it all the time. You're going to be learning, 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 learning. So you don't want to then say, teach me this, teach me this, teach me this, teach me this. He's like, I am. I am teaching you. Just listen, you know, I'm teaching you. You know, we have to not step ahead of the teacher. We really don't, because we don't know the answers. We want to know the answers, but we don't know them. And if we go ahead of him pretending we know the answers, we're going to miss the answers he has to give us. And that's not how we want to do this. Because he's the only one with the real answer. You know, not somebody else's teaching, not some, you know, somebody else's version of the Bible, not a particular translation. You know, even if he's going to lead us to the Word of God, which of course he does. You know, I mean, it is such a treasure book of his love and passion for God, for humanity. So of course he's going to reveal himself through that. There's no question about that. But we don't have to analyze it. We have to ask Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth, what does that mean? What does that scripture mean? I've never understood it, or I kind of get it, or somebody said it meant this, but what do you say? He loves to be asked, what do I say? Do you mean it? You actually want to hear what I have to say about what I inspired? Okay, here, listen up, because you never heard it this way. You know, that's Holy Spirit. He's like, chew on this, darling. You know, he's excited to teach us. what he meant when he wrote, had that written. He wants to tell us. He's like, you're finally asking. Wow, it's been a long wait. You know, why so long? Like you said before, why so long? Yeah, long wait for him. Longest wait. We're not the ones waiting. You know, and even if there's a healing like that's, you know, that's not occurring immediately or instantly, like we were speaking about before, we need to trust our God that if it is happening at a you know, process level, or it's happening gradually, or you know, whether it's overnight or 6 months or 2 years or 10 minutes or whatever it is, that he knows what he's doing, and to have faith in him and what he's doing, rather than second guessing him all the time and then pulling away the faith that we had in him. And if faith is what releases the power of God, what happens when we draw it away? Yeah, that's a deep one to think about. You know, we can put the brakes on it too. And then go, see, God doesn't love me. See, I knew he wasn't going to do this. See, we're still desperate. See, my child's still sick. See, I've still lost my job. See, I knew he wasn't really good. Yeah, well, there you go. That's what you're going to get. Not because God goes, ha, 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 how dare you question me. Because he says, if you don't have the faith, my power doesn't get released. That is the truth. That's how it works. But it's not faith in your faith or in believing or in confessing the word a million times. It's faith in who I am and what I have done and what I am doing. That's the faith. Faith in my goodness. It's really simple. You know, it's not even... And you can call it faith in his faithfulness, faith in his goodness, faith in his mercy, faith in his love, faith in his power. You can call it any of those things. But it's the essential knowing that he's actually really good. And he's never against you, ever, 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 no matter what it looks like. We've got to really stop believing that what we see is representative of him. Instead of... We can have it that if we were to agree with him, and not just agree in that, you know, mental assent, agree in our hearts with him, with who he is. If we come from that place, then what we see will be dictated by him. That's what we want to get to. We won't want to be the other way around. What I see, you know, dictates my relationship with God and dictates what's going to happen. No, who God is and his goodness dictates what I see. That's where we're supposed to be. And that's why faith releases his power.